Is Joe? Do you want to get started with the mic here, and then we'll? Oh, there it is. All right. Maybe whatever the time was, less five. We're going to try to pick up five per speaker, when 15 over the lunch hour. So
I could stop at 10:15.
Let me just look at this.
I was supposed to be done at 9:50. I can stop at 10:15.
Okay, let's do that. Yeah, and then make up.
I can stop whenever you want.
Let's go to 10:15. All right. Yeah. Let's do that. And then maybe in the other sessions you can pick up where you left off. Does it continue one to the next?
No, it'll be fine. I can make it whatever is best.
Okay.
So I can shorten it.
Go to 10:15. Does that work for you? Okay, guys, please take your seats. We're going to get started. As I mentioned, Wayne spoke up here last year, and just our jaws were dropping as he explained and exposed the scriptures to us in ways with references to how the Bible was integrated. It just was amazing. So I'm very much looking forward to this, as I believe you are too. And so, Wayne, take it away. Yeah, you've been recently in South Africa. Where have your travels been?
New Zealand, Texas.
Texas. Strange.
Just other places.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. He travels about 200,000 miles a year, speaking to groups and other people. And now we have the privilege of having him here for us. Take it away, Wayne.
All right.
Hoo-ah!
Thank you. Can I just use this for time? Good morning, gentlemen. It's so good to be together. So good to see you. Thank you for allowing me to be here. First, I'll just tell you who I am, since so many hands went up indicating it's your first time here, so you wouldn't have been here last year, which was my first time. So my name's Wayne Weissman. My wife is Patty. And we have four children, nine grandchildren, my three sons are with me, Avi, Joseph, Darius, and everyone in our family lives in Colorado, except for our eldest daughter. She lives in heaven, and she moved there 3.5 years ago. So that's who we are. There have been so many statements that have been made since yesterday, since last evening. But even this morning, a few really struck me. Did you notice that twice? Now, I don't know how many times, I didn't take note of how many times we actually sang the line, but it was in two of our songs. Oh, death, where is your sting? Did you notice that was in two songs we sang this morning? That's a perspective that we can have that really no one else on earth can have, right? We don't need to be afraid of death, right? You know that. We need to know that. Because you know what the Apostle Paul says? For me to die? For me to live is Christ too. Do you believe that? Was he just making that up? Was he just saying it because it's a nice platitude? He wants his congregations around Asia Minor to feel good? But he knows it's not true. Brothers, we of all people need to know that. And we of all people need to relax with it as well. Because no one else on earth has that perspective and can stand in stability of that. Oh, death, where's your sting? Christ, you know, Genesis chapter 3, God promises that when the Messiah comes, he's going to crush the devil. The devil who frightens us with the idea of disease and frightens us with the idea of death. It's the devil who causes those fears, ultimately. I mean, I'm not going to say he's in charge of the media. We won't go there. But ultimately, what battle is raging? Just go back to Genesis 3. It's always a battle between who's God having his conversation with. You've got Adam and Eve there, and you've got the devil there, and God is there. And God chats with Adam and Eve a bit, but then he gives a very clear statement to the devil. I'm sending one who's going to crush you. And then the battle began, and the battle raged, and the battle continues to rage. It's ultimately a battle between God and Satan, and God will win. He's already won in your lives if the Spirit of God is in you. Last night, Jim D, when he was speaking, he said, if you don't know the Lord, raise your hand. I didn't look around, but apparently nobody did. I was just reading Jim's face. So therefore, I'll conclude that the Spirit of God is in you. So the battle's won in your life. So there's nothing to worry about. True? All right. Walk in it. And I'm glad we sang it twice. And then when Jim R, a few minutes ago, said, this is not about me, this is about God. That's why you're here. That's not just a statement in the subject you were discussing, Jim. That's a statement for us. We're not here for us. We're here for God. This is not about us. This is about God and how God wants to save the world. And he's brought us here in order to work in us in order to save the world. Because we're okay. We're all right. The battle's won. And then Eric said, when he's talking about Job, the statement was, just look at me and look at my greatness. So that's what we're going to do. That's the plan for this session and probably actually each of the times I'm with you. And by the way, listening to you speak, Eric, and tell us about your beautiful gift of your son. Do you recall Patrick Bell? Anybody recall? From last year, Patrick Bell was here with his two of his brothers-in-law and his father-in-law, Dennis Anderson. And remember one guy at one session became ill. And, you know, there was some stirring going on and he went downstairs. That was Patrick Bell. He became sick. He's fine. He's very, very fine. And he has a precious Down syndrome little girl who was born just a few weeks before your Tyler. So you guys have that in common. Precious gift like that. September 2018, that's when Randy left. Jim was talking about this family and where the husband and father died, burst brain aneurysm, gone. And so he left Rebecca and four children. And Rebecca gave me the immeasurable honor of speaking at Randy's funeral. And since then, I've been ruminating on this thought, and I'm not sure where I am in the process, but I think we're going to ruminate together a little bit. You see, in the Bible, how many ways are presented to get to heaven? All right, let's think about it. How did Enoch get there? Elijah went up in a chariot. We're not exactly sure how Enoch got there. We just know God took him and he was no more. Doesn't say he died, right? And Elijah? Chariot of fire. Did they go to heaven? Yeah. So that's one way they got to heaven, right? What's another way? Well, one way, of course, if you believe in the rapture, the catching up of the church — rapture is not a biblical term, by the way, it just means to be caught up. I believe in it. I believe it's going to occur. And that's a way, without dying, right? Right? Or if you've died and you're part of the body of Christ, then you go up. So one way is to go up at the rapture without dying. One way is just when you've died, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Right? So one way is to just go up like Elijah and Enoch. One way is to go up at the rapture without dying. And one way is to die and just be absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's three ways to go to heaven. Is there another way? Did anybody ever go to heaven or see heaven a different way? Paul, what about him?
He got to see the third heaven.
He got to see the third heaven. Oh, he's the one. Oh, Paul is the one who said, absent from the body, present with the Lord, right? And he went up to heaven. So is he giving us a firsthand testimony? Did he see some who were absent from the body and present with the Lord when he went up there? It's firsthand testimony. We can be confident in that statement. Firsthand. Do you like firsthand testimony in the court of law?
That's the only way.
That's the only way.
Hearsay.
All right. Anyone else ever see heaven? John the Apostle. Like, he wrote an entire record of it, didn't he? It's called Revelation. Anyone else? Let's look at some. Turn, please, to Isaiah chapter 6. And I'm telling you, brothers, this is all we're going to do right now, is we're just going to look at our brethren, I guess. Yeah, I guess they all are. Who have seen God in his throne room, or who have seen God in his kingdom in heaven, or have got to whom God gave a vision and they recorded it for us. So they saw it and we can read it. We can see who and what they saw. So we're just going to read a number of passages and then we're going to conclude it. That's all we're going to do. So Isaiah chapter 6. Now, what's going on here in Isaiah chapter 6 is, in the first five chapters of Isaiah, God is giving Isaiah revelation, messages that need to be told to the children of Israel. If you look at Isaiah chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, you're going to see, here's the message to Judah and Jerusalem. Here's the message to Judah and Jerusalem in each of those chapters. And then throughout the rest of the prophecy of Isaiah, Judah and Jerusalem, there's a message to go to Judah and Jerusalem. The first five chapters is kind of a summary of what the rest is. And so in the first five chapters, God is saying, this is what I need to tell Judah and Jerusalem. And then after that, Isaiah goes up to heaven. Look in verse 1 of chapter 6. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke." And I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." First-hand testimony. One of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is forgiven." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Who shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." Stop there. Just gives you a little bit of a picture of God on his throne with the train of his robe filling the temple. And his presence is filling the space. And the seraphim are saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And there's an altar of incense there We know that. And the seraph flies and takes a burning coal from the altar of incense and touches Isaiah's lips. Okay? That's in heaven. Okay? Let's look at another passage showing us God firsthand observation. Ezekiel chapter 1. Now, I'm inclined to read the whole chapter of Ezekiel chapter 1 because this is a revelation of God. Now, it came about in the 30th year of the fifth day of the fourth month, while I was by the river Chebar among the exiles, this is Ezekiel exiled to Babylon, the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. Okay, what did you see? On the fifth of the month in the fifth year of Jehoiachin's exile, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel, the priest, son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar. And there the hand of the Lord came upon him. And as I looked, behold, a storm wind was coming from the north, a great cloud with fire flashing forth continually, and a bright light around it, and in its midst something like glowing metal in the midst of the fire. And within it there were figures resembling four living beings, and this was their appearance. They had human form. Each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, and their feet were like a calf's hoof, and they gleamed like burnished bronze. By the way, do you see that word like? Right? Their feet were like calf's hooves, and they gleamed like burnished bronze. That term like, it's a simile. It's saying, Ezekiel's saying, I've never really seen anything. I've never seen this, so I'm using a terminology as best I can to help you understand what it was. It was like a calf's hoof. It was like burnished bronze. These are angels. Verse 5. Under their wings, on their four sides, were human hands, and for the faces and wings of the four of them. Their wings touched one another. Their faces did not turn. When they moved, each went straight forward. As for the form of their faces, each had the face of a man. All four had the face of a lion on the right, and the face of the bull on the left, and all four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. Their wings were spread out above. Each had two touching another being and two covering their bodies. Each went straight forward wherever the spirit was about to go. They would go without turning as they went. In the midst of the living beings, there was something that looked like burning coals of fire, like torches darting back and forth among the living beings. The fire was bright and lightning was flashing from the fire. This is his vision of God. And the living beings ran to and fro like bolts of lightning. Now, as I looked at the living beings, behold, there was the wheel on the earth beside the living beings for each of the four of them. The appearance of the wheels and their workmanship was like sparkling beryl, and all four of them had the same form, their appearance and workmanship being as if one wheel were within another. Whenever they moved in any of their four directions without turning as they moved. As for their rims, they were lofty and awesome. And the rims of all four of them were full of eyes round about. Now, I've never seen anything like this. Ezekiel did, and God recorded it for us. Verse 19, whenever the living beings moved, the wheels moved with them. Whenever the living beings rose from the earth, the wheels rose also. Wherever the spirit was about to go, they would go in that direction, and the wheels rose close beside them. For the spirit of the living beings was in the wheels. Whenever those went, these went. And whenever those stood still, these stood still. And whenever those rose from the earth, the wheels rose close beside them. For the spirit of the living beings was in the wheels. Now, over the heads of the living beings, there was something like an expanse, like the awesome gleam of crystal extended over their heads. And under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one toward the other. Each one also had two wings covering their bodies on the one side and on the other. I also heard the sound of their wings like the sound of abundant waters as they went, like the voice of the Almighty, a sound of tumult like the sound of an army camp. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. And there came a voice from above the expanse that was over their heads. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. Now, above the expanse, there was over their heads something resembling a throne like lapis lazuli, like a blue rock. The Hebrew is Eben Safia, like a sapphire, a blue rock. Eben is rock. Like there's a big blue rock over. That's what it looked like. And on which resembled a throne high up was a figure with the appearance of a man. Then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upwards something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire, and there was a radiance around him. As the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so is the appearance of the surrounding radiance. So was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. First-hand testimony. Turn, please, to Daniel, chapter 7. Daniel also was given a vision. Isaiah was. Ezekiel was. Daniel was. These are temporary visits, temporary views. This is another way to get to heaven, or another way to see God. A temporary visit. Chapter 7 of Daniel. God is giving him revelation. Daniel 7:9. I kept looking until thrones were set up and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white wool, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. Verse 13, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, one like the son of man was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Stop there. Daniel also was given a brief visit into the throne room of God. Turn, please, to Luke. This is slightly different, but I feel like it's similar. Luke chapter 2. Jesus has been born, the one who's going to crush the devil. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. First-hand testimony. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. The glory of the Lord. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men, with whom he is pleased." It came about when the angels had gone up from them into heaven that the shepherds began saying, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing which the Lord has made known to us." The glory of God, the voice of God, the angels of God. Please turn to Acts chapter 7. Here's a guy who got a firsthand vision. Acts chapter 7. Anybody know what's going on here in Acts chapter 7? Stephen is being murdered by the Supreme Court of the nation of Israel. They're the Supreme Court. They're called the Sanhedrin, or the council. They decide we need to get rid of this guy. We can't debate him. They're astounded by his wisdom, and they cannot they can't trap him. We just have to get rid of him. So they're just about to kill him. Verse 54. He's given in basically as... verse 54, Acts chapter 7. You know, with Stephen, they say that they make some false accusations of him. And, you know, that he's... they put forward false witnesses in chapter 6. Say that he speaks against the temple and that he said he's going to destroy the temple. And so they say, Stephen, what do you say about that? Are you going to destroy the temple? Do you speak against the temple? He doesn't say anything about the temple. He doesn't respond to their charges. He just gives a history of Israel. And at one point he says, the righteous one has come and you've become, you are his betrayers and his murderers. That's all there. That's enough for them. Verse 54. Now, when they heard Stephen say that, that you've become his betrayers and murderers, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Think about it, fellas. You've got the Sanhedrin, which are about just a few less than we have here. They've taken off their robes. They've got rocks in their hands. They're gnashing their teeth at him. And they're about to kill him with all these rocks. And he looks up. He looks up and God opened the sky. And so how far up is that? How far can our eyes see? I don't even know. I'm sure somebody here knows how far our eyes can see. I think it was further than our eyes can see. He looks up. And again, full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently to heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, when Jesus went to heaven, what did he do? He went to heaven and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. But what's he doing here? I'm not going to make a doctrine out of this. That when I've heard somebody make a doctrine out of this, that, you know, Jesus is always standing, but then when one of his is coming, he is always sitting, but then when one of his is coming, he stands up. I wouldn't make a doctrine out of this, but we know he went up and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. But when Stephen is about to come to heaven, Jesus stands up and looks. And Stephen was given that view before he died. Verse 55, being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Look! And of course they did not. I don't know if I would have. I don't know. I don't even know if they would have seen if they had looked. But Stephen says, look! There's God. Look, there's Jesus. They'll confirm everything I've been telling you. Just look. I don't know. I don't know if they would have seen or not. But they didn't look. Let's keep reading. Verse 56. Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and they rushed upon him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. I know you're still watching. Receive my spirit. Falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep. Stephen got a view before he went as well. In other words, it's so peaceful. Stephen, it's okay. I'm right here. I know what's going on. Turn to Second Corinthians, chapter 12, what Eric mentioned earlier. The guy at whose feet they laid their robes. What was the name of the guy at whose feet they laid their robes while they were trying to kill Stephen? What was his name?
Saul.
Saul. Now this Second Corinthians is written by who? Is it the same guy?
Yes.
Did we discuss this last year? Why is he Saul when they're stoning Stephen and Paul when he writes Second Corinthians? He was both Roman and Hebrew. He was a Roman and a Hebrew. Saul is Shaul in Hebrew, and Paul is Paulos in Roman. Saul. It's like I have, my sons have an American name and a Hebrew name because they're American and they're Hebrew, just like me. I have a Hebrew name and I have an American name. So did Saul, Paul. Anyway, chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, he's not going to tell us what he sees, but he goes up there. Verse 1, 2 Corinthians. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ. Now, he's talking about himself. He speaks in the third person about himself. That's common. John speaks that way about himself. The Lord Jesus speaks that way about himself. To speak in the third person is common in Scripture. This is Paul speaking of himself. We learn that from later in the passage. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, this man was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man, will I boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. Verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Okay, let's stop there. So, what do you think possibly could have been some of the surpassing greatness of the revelations that Paul saw? What do you think could have been? Do we have any idea what that looks like? That's a semi-trick question, fellas. Exactly. That's the point. We do know. We don't have to guess. Oh, I have no concept. We do know what he saw. Well, we don't know exactly what he saw, but we know what all these other guys saw. So we can have some confidence in what Paul saw. But we can't say exactly, but we do know what the other guys saw. And it was, what Paul saw was surpassing greatness, and he didn't describe it for us. Now turn to Revelation. Please. Chapter 1. Remember what Eric said? Look at my greatness. Just look at me and look at my greatness. That's all we're doing, brothers. Revelation chapter 1. This is the Apostle John, exiled on the island of Patmos, and he writes this revelation. He records, starting in verse 9. We'll read to the rest of the chapter. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in us, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day And I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. Do we have any trumpet players in the room? Have you ever heard a trumpet?
Yeah.
Pretty loud. Okay, well it wasn't a trumpet. It was like the sound of a trumpet. Okay. Verse 11, saying, this is what the voice sounding like a trumpet said. Write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. Having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man. Have we ever seen that expression before? Where? Daniel. One like a son of man, Ezekiel. Clothed in a robe, reaching to his feet and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. His hair and his head were white like wool. Have we seen that?
Yep.
Yeah. Like snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire. We've seen that. His feet were like burnished bronze. Have we seen that? When it has been caused to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. So not only like the sound of a trumpet, but also like the sound of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. He laid his right hand upon me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and of Hades. Write therefore the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." That's Paul. That's John seeing Jesus. Now please turn to chapter 4. Verse 1. After these things, after the letters to the seven churches, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, so I could look in. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. Well, we've seen him before. The Ancient of Days, remember? And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone, like clear crystal. And a sardius, like a ruby red in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Hey, what was that rainbow like? Yeah, what's that? What's emerald in appearance? Green. You ever seen a green rainbow? Isn't a rainbow Roy G. Biv? You guys know Roy G. Biv? Isn't that what a rainbow is? Oh, this one isn't. The rainbow around the throne is like emerald in appearance. Verse 4. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne proceed flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. We ever seen those four living creatures? In the presence of God, Ezekiel chapter 1. First creature was like a lion, second like a calf, third face of a man, fourth flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes round and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy art thou, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created." Thank God he allows us to see his throne room. Chapter 5. And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent down into all the earth. He came, he took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now stop there just a minute. So when John's crying because nobody's worthy to open the seals, and then suddenly he sees one who's worthy to open the seals, and what was he? What was he first? A lion. And then what was he? A lamb. The Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God. This is Jesus. This is the one promised in Genesis chapter 3. He's both a lion and the lamb. The conquering lion and the lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Standing as if slain. Did you see that? How do you stand as if slain? What would that indicate? Standing as if slain. Exactly. It indicates resurrected. This lion and this lamb was resurrected. That's what we're told. Let's go just a little further forward now. So much. Chapter 8. Verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. The angel took the censer, he filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. There followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and a great earthquake. So what is before the throne in heaven? Pardon?
Our prayers.
Yeah. Because there's an altar of incense, and the incense is actually our prayers before the throne in heaven. When? Now. Because John wrote that way back then, and it was happening then, and it's happening now. Let's look at the second coming. This will be our last passage. There are more, brothers, but this will be the last one. This is also a picture of Jesus. It'll look similar to chapter 1. Also looks similar to the Mount of Transfiguration. Revelation 19, verse 11. Revelation 19. It's so good, and they keep... How many times have we seen this? And I saw heaven opened. How wonderful. I saw heaven opened. Verse 11. And behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire. None of this should surprise you, actually. This should be familiar to you now. His eyes are a flame of fire. Upon his head are many diadems. He has a name written upon himself, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation. You know the first five words, by the way, in the book of Revelation? The revelation of Jesus Christ. He's the one we get to know through Revelation. So, as I was working through all of this, turn back to Revelation chapter 1, if you would, please. And as I was thinking about this, and I hope it's okay with you guys that we just see God's truth. I was thinking, okay, so this is, it appears this is what I'm supposed to do. We're supposed to be reading and seeing you, Heavenly Father. Look at me and look at my greatness. Well, that's precisely what we've done. And so I found my Bible, you know, as I'm working through it and I'm on Revelation chapter 1. Now, does anybody, when you open your Bible to Revelation 1, does Jude touch your page, or do you see Jude there just before Revelation 1? Well, so I'm just kind of thinking, and my eyes, and I'm not, you know, I'm not trying to be super remarkably spiritual, but I do want to walk in the Spirit, but I'm just reading and I'm preparing, and for some reason my eyes went straight to verses 24 and 25. So read that to yourself. Do you see what that says? We've just read what he looks like. We've just read what his throne room is. And verse 24 says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy." What's that telling us? We're going to be there. Everything we just described, everything we read, we're going to be standing there. Now, how do we get there? Is it, we don't know, right, if we're going in a rapture, if you believe in that, or if we're going to die first, or maybe he'll just take us. Maybe some of us are like Enoch. I don't know. But how do we get there? To him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and he's the one who's going to put us there and make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. To our only God and Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory. That's not a surprise term. Majesty, that's not a surprise term. Dominion, that's not a surprise. Authority, that's not a surprise. Before all time and now and forevermore. Amen. Anybody have any thoughts? We're going to be standing right there. And it's Jesus who's making it possible. Can you do it on your own? I trust you all know the answer to that. We all know that, right? We can't get there. But he, and we know just what it's going to look like. Now, it's beyond really our ability to fully comprehend it. It is for me, but he's preserved it for us. And we're going to stand there. Because he's going to make it possible. Thank God. Anything else to say?
It just struck me. My father passed away about a month ago. And, you know, I watched him, you know, in the state he was in before he died. And it's so juxtaposed to what happens in your absence from the body. And in fact, even to Randy, who passed away 10 years ago, seeing him the day he died, it's so different. It's so opposite. So it's such a blessing that we have these records, this record of these ones who have seen what we see immediately when we're absent from the body, because it's so strikingly different than what it is before them.
Mm-hmm.
Did you say the way you say it?
Oh, I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
No, I lost my father about a month ago, and another friend of mine who was a father figure to me as well about 10 years ago, and the sense of the way it is, so completely different than what it is the moment after they're absent from the body. And so it's such a blessing just to hear these testimonies of those who have seen exactly where those who find out are, you know, immediately. It's just such a blessing. Thank you for bringing this.
All we did was read the Bible.
I just want to second that. My father died 20 years ago in extreme stomach cancer. Left the hospital briefly, and I came back, and he was gone. And he was laying there with an undeniable smile on his face. Never believed in God, and I could only wonder what he saw. And his body was.
Reminds me of Acts 28 as well, as Paul, when he finishes up his life, the theme of his life was like the unshakable person and the unshakable people.
How could you not? Can I tell you what I saw? Hey, guys, can I tell you what I saw? I'm not certain. We have two more sessions together. I'm not certain. I mean, I know what I'm prepared to speak on, and somebody asked me today at breakfast, you know, what are you going to be talking on? And I honestly, you know, I prepare, but I never really know, because it's not, I'm not in charge. And that's not a platitude. That's truth. I'm not in charge, but it's very possible we're going to do two more sessions of something similar to this, of just dwelling in the scriptures as we just did. It's very possible, just to prepare you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the fact that you brought us together. To enable us, to allow us to look at you. We can look at you through your scriptures. The invisible God who put on flesh, the spiritual God who put on flesh, but even in your spiritual state, you showed it to some of our brethren so they could record it for us, so our hope could be fixed on nothing less than Jesus Christ and your righteousness, and Jesus' blood and righteousness. Our hope is fixed. We have this hope. We don't grieve like those who don't have hope. Why would we do that? That's a dismissal of the truth. May we always walk in the truth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.